Please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13, the passage that was read to us. The letter to the Hebrews, as its name implies, is a letter to a first century church written to Jews who'd become Christians. In other words, men and women who were steeped in Old Testament teaching, who had found new life in Christ, who had discovered that the Messiah had come, that Jesus is the Saviour. And if you have a Bible, you'll notice that the verses that we were reading earlier are very practical. They're part of what's called concluding exhortations in the NIV. And much of the book of Hebrews has been about the supremacy of Christ, how Christ is superior to the Old Testament prophets, to Moses, to the high priests of the Old Testament, how Jesus is the ultimate answer, the great high priest, the only true sacrifice for sins. And in the midst of all these practical exhortations, that we should keep on loving, that we should practice hospitality, that we should show concern for the persecuted church, for those in prison, that we should ensure marital fidelity and sexual immorality, in the midst of all those practical things so relevant to the world in which we live, we find this somewhat abrupt but definitely profound statement. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's a text that speaks to us about the consistency of Christ. But how are we to understand it? Is yesterday a date around 60 AD when the letter was written? Is today a date of 60 AD plus one? Or is yesterday the day before we read the text and is today now? In other words, since tomorrow will be, today will be yesterday. Okay, you're still with me? How are we to interpret this verse? What is the Bible actually saying? And the answer, of course, is that the words yesterday and today are to be thought of not as specific dates in the diary, but rather as references to the past, the present, and the future. The writer to the Hebrews is communicating the consistency of Jesus Christ. He's saying to these Jewish Christians, Jesus is unchanging. He was and is to come, always the same. So as we think about this text for a few moments, you'll see on the screen four headings. And the first is the word comfort. You see, consistency is a great and a wonderful truth of our Saviour. It's a great comfort for us as we meet this morning. The text tells us that the Son of God, who is involved in the very act of creation, the Son of God who appeared centuries before Bethlehem to the prophet Isaiah, the Son of God who was born at Bethlehem, who is called Jesus Christ, who died upon a cross, who rose victorious on the third day, who has ascended into heaven, who is coming again, he is the same, the unchanging God. But how is it that the Bible can say that Jesus is consistently the same when he's been in heaven and on earth, when he's been in the throne room of glory and in a manger in a stable? And the answer lies in the fact that in taking human form, Jesus did not give up his deity. Two natures in one person, fully God and fully man. Right at the beginning of this letter, in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer explains this glorious truth, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he writes now, Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Whenever we gather around the Lord's table, we think about yesterday. Whenever we celebrate communion, we remember. We're called to remember, to reflect on the wonder of the Word become flesh, God dwelling amongst us. that this juncture this morning for Milford Baptist Church, you look back to yesterday and give God thanks. The psalmist says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this." And so we look back to yesterday, to the time when God laid it upon the heart of his people to begin a work, to plant a church in this location. It was a stepping out in faith. There was a going forward into the unknown. There was vision, there was drive, there was hope. We look back to yesterday, down the decades of those who've professed faith in this place, those who've passed through the waters of baptism, who've committed themselves in church membership, who've served in the life of the church in different ways, who've responded to the call of the Saviour, perhaps to serve in other parts of the United Kingdom or even further afield. And as we look back and beyond everything else, we acknowledge the faithfulness and the goodness of God. That's yesterday. Today, well, the Lord is no longer with us in the way that he was with the first disciples. We don't enjoy his physical presence, but we do enjoy his presence. As we are gathered, we sing, "Jesus is here, here in his risen, reigning power." In 2024, God is still with his church. He still has plans for his people, purposes for his servants, and we rejoice that Christ has not left his church, that he still walks amongst the lampstands as Revelation portrays it. Pastors come and go, but the chief shepherd never leaves. And for us now and forever, he is the one who will never leave nor forsake. And as we are reminded of that, we praise him. The comfort that comes with the consistency of Christ. A Christ who is the same in Isaiah 6 as he is in Revelation 1 and 5. The same with the prophet Isaiah as he is with the apostle John. The comfort that comes from the consistency of the Saviour. But then secondly, this great truth gives us confidence. If Jesus Christ is indeed the same yesterday and today and forever, because of that central truth, other truths emerge. It means that we have confidence to rely on who he is. As we apply these exhortations to show love, exercise hospitality, remain faithful, as we seek to work out practical Christianity in a largely atheistic society, like an immovable rock in the midst of an ever-changing sea, so Jesus is our immovable rock in the midst of an ever-changing world. If you look at the context of our text, you will see in the preceding verse, verse 7, that attention is drawn to those who minister faithfully, who live exemplary lives, yet the best human examples are fallible. So we don't depend on Christians, we depend on Christ. Church leaders come and go, but Jesus remains. Church leaders fail and fall, but Jesus is ever the same. In the very next verse of our text, verse 9, terms of church leadership, it tells us that not only are there the faithful teachers of verse 7, but there are the false teachers of verse 9. And set between the two is our text. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. When Jesus says he'll be there for us, he means he'll be there for us. But not only does our text give us confidence in terms of who he is, it gives us confidence that we can rely on what he has said. Jesus doesn't change his words or his promises. He's not like, sadly, some politicians or some newspaper reporters, or if we're honest, even ourselves as we gossip. He doesn't put spin on his word. He doesn't propagate fake news. He doesn't change his message to fit the moment. His word can be trusted. His promises are sure and amen. What value would we put, what reliance could we place upon someone who said they would never leave us and then was changing their mind like the weather? Jesus never changes. He is always the same. Confidence, not only to rely on who he is and what he has said, but also on what he has done. The sacrifice on the cross, paying the price for our sin, the sin of his people, because he ever is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. What value would there be if Jesus had died and risen again and then gone about living a life of sin? Praise God, it's an impossibility. It never happened, nor could it. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It gives us confidence to rely on what he offers. And what does Jesus offer us this morning? It is the same offer that he gives every time. It is the offer of salvation, the offer of forgiveness, the offer of reconciliation between a holy God and sinful people, the offer of peace, purpose, hope, the offer of becoming a new creation in Christ. It's as available today as it has ever been. It is as reliable today as it has ever been. It is as needed today as it has ever been. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. We can rely on who he is, what he has said, what he has done, and what he offers. But thirdly, not only does our text speak of comfort and confidence, it also speaks to us of contrast. You see, I want you to understand this morning that our text is significant, not only for what it says, which are great and wonderful truths about the person of Christ, but also significant for what it does not say. You see, if it were possible for you and I to put our names in the place of Jesus, it would be almost a statement about the obvious, the commonplace. We are all the same yesterday and today and forever, so what? But of course, we are not. This is the wonderful truth about Jesus. He is consistent, unchanging, constant. And it's such a wonderful truth because it stands in contrast with everything else. The writer to the Hebrews makes this statement, which is both simple and profound, not only to highlight the consistency of Christ, but in so doing to highlight the contrast between the Saviour and the sinful, to highlight the difference between the divine and the human, to highlight the contrast between the Creator and the created. We live in a continually changing environment. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that creation is fallen. It longs for redemption. Until that comes about, the promised new heaven and new earth are our experience. And until then, we live in a world, an environment that is always changing. The onset of global warming, the effect of pollution, the outbursts of volcanoes, the eroding of seashores, the floods and the tsunamis of recent years all tell us that creation is not the same yesterday and today and forever. We read headlines in our newspapers like climate change threatens a million species. And the contrast is not only between Christ and his creation, the contrast also is between Christ and his creatures. We ourselves are changeable creatures. constantly changing. A few years ago, a couple that we know kindly invited us to have a few days in a holiday lodge that they owned down near Deal in Kent. And they said to us, this holiday lodge we've got, it's on a park, it's in a little village, you won't know it, called Kingsdown. And lo and behold, we went down there. And it was exactly the first place I'd been to a small old holiday camp. They called them chalets, but they were really garden sheds. And I'd gone there in the mid-50s as a little boy. And it was the same site, but it totally changed. Luxury holiday lodges. But not only had the site changed, I'd changed. The six-year-old boy who had here, there and everywhere was barely able to walk from one end of the site to the other. You see, we change. We can't do anything about it. There are some changes we don't like. The colour and quantity of our hair, the size of our waist, the number of our teeth, our ability to run for the bus or remember that name. These things tell us that we as creatures are not the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Jesus is. It's a reminder that Jesus is not one of us, in the sense that he is like us, a sinful human being who is inconsistent, variable, fallible, sometimes gets out of bed the wrong side, and sometimes doesn't get out of bed at all. Jesus is not the best of a bad bunch. He is not simply the greatest teacher, the best example, the kindest man. Jesus is different to us, profoundly different, fundamentally different, for he is always the same, consistent, unchanging, sinless, perfect, the only one who could make atonement for the sin of his people. So our text is significant not only for what it says, but also for what it does not say. It does not say that Alan Harvey or Milford Baptist Church are the same. Therefore, we need to understand that alongside those changes, the natural aging changes that we might regard sometimes as the negative, there are other changes that we are to be seeking that are positive. The wonderful life-changing experience of coming to know and to love Christ. I want to ask you this morning, do you really know the joy of knowing Jesus? And then the ongoing change, as God by his Holy Spirit works in us and makes us in increasing measure the people of God he wants us to be. Paul was dramatically converted, wasn't he, on the road to Damascus? What intrigues me is that when he gives his testimony, and it's a lengthy testimony, it takes up much of Acts 26. It's not only a testimony about his conversion, it's a testimony about how he has walked with God. In fact, his testimony includes this statement, "I have had God's help," he says, "to this very day." Wonder how up to date your testimony is. So that brings us finally to challenge. The challenge of our text. Firstly, the challenge to ask if we have truly experienced the regenerating work of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. That we really deep down know the reality of Christ as our Saviour and our Lord and our friend. That we've truly understood our sinfulness and our need of the Saviour. We come to church, but have we ever come to Christ? We know the Saviour's name, but do we know him as our Saviour? And secondly, if we do, the challenge that no true Christian can be content with themselves as they are. It's very important in church life not only to look back but to look forwards, both individually and collectively. In the hymn, In Heavenly Love Abiding, the hymn writer's assertion is this: nothing changes here. It's not a biblical statement about the church. We are to be changed from glory into glory as God's Holy Spirit works within us. We are to be agents for change in the world in which we live, changed through the proclamation of the gospel from pulpit and as we interact with society day by day. Change standing for truth and righteousness, advocating justice and freedom. Change that supports the work of agencies like the Christian Institute, seeking to speak into many difficult areas in our society, in our day. Our text is not a statement about us, it's a statement about Him. We must be unchanging on biblical teaching. We must be unchanging on doctrines like the person and nature of Christ and His work and justification by faith alone. We must be unchanging on biblical teaching, on current issues like same-sex marriage and gender identity. We must stand firm on scriptural truth, but we must not stand still regarding sanctification. We are called to run the race. We are called to press on towards the goal. The people of God that never changes may be unfashionable, but more importantly, it is unbiblical. One of the many challenges of our day, for those of us who would describe ourselves as evangelicals, is to get to grips and think through the fact that there is a vital, crucial difference between what is biblical and what is traditional. It's biblical that we meet for worship on the Lord's Day. It has been traditional in many places that the seating has been in pews. It is biblical that in our worship we praise and we pray. It's been traditional that we sing from hymn books. It may soon be traditional to use PowerPoint. It is biblical that we open up God's word and that it is expounded faithfully to us. It has been traditional to do that at certain times of the day. It is biblical that we give financially to the Lord's work as part of our commitment to Him. It has been traditional that an offering is taken up in the service. Now, that's not to say that everything that traditional is wrong or must necessarily be altered every 5 years. There are good, helpful traditions. But the crucial point is this, that whilst what is biblical is to remain unchanged through the generations, what is traditional is to be regularly examined in the light of contemporary developments. Now, that's threatening, because we all feel secure with the familiar. A long time ago now, Pat and I had the privilege of going to New England, tracing the steps of the pilgrims. If you've been to New England, you will know that they have established in different places a number of villages created to reflect life as it was in the 17th or the 19th centuries. And people are employed to dress appropriately, to use the language of the time, to display the work activity appropriate to those centuries. Our text tells us that the Church of Jesus is not called to be a museum. It's not called to live in a time warp. We are challenged to look back and celebrate God's faithfulness, to thank the Lord that hitherto, so far, He has led and guided and provided. But we must ask for grace for today and vision for the future. We are called to be a contemporary family of Christ-loving, community-serving people. We are to be living for Jesus in today's world, a world which is sometimes hard and very secular. We are to be communicating God's word to those around us. And that's made more complex by the pace of change in recent decades. What is appropriate for one generation may be inappropriate for another. That means we do not go with the flow of society. But it also means that we are continually open to God by His Spirit through His Word, challenging and changing His people, individually and collectively as the family of God. Our testimony has to be fresh. What is God doing in us and through us today? Not how it was 5 or 10 years ago or even further back, but what is God doing today in our lives? How is God using us? What ministries do we have? Perhaps for some we feel we have no physical ministries, but we can have the ministry of prayer, the ministry of encouragement, the ministry of hospitality. Change is always needed in His church, in His people. Individually, there are always things to change, aren't there? Our temper, our language, our time management, our attitude. Collectively, there are always things to change. An increasing burden for prayer, greater involvement in evangelism, active pastoral concerns. It's not only what we do as Christ Church, but it's when we do it and how we do it. Perhaps in the past we sent a card, maybe now we send a text. Perhaps in the past we printed literature, now we update the website. But the underlying motives are the same. We're concerned for the people of God and we're concerned to reach the world in which we live. My friends, this morning, we have great comfort and confidence in the consistency of Christ. But we are still on the journey to Christ-likeness. We have not arrived. We are not yet the people of God that God wants us to be. May it be that in the goodness of God, the best is yet to come. Not only in heaven when we see Jesus face to face, but even now, in the building of God's kingdom on earth, in Milford, amongst the church family. May it be so, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's come to God in prayer. In the quietness, moment of reflection, as we meditate upon God speaking to us through His Word, as we reflect on the glorious truth of the unchanging Saviour, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in whom we find great comfort and tremendous confidence. And yet, our Father, even as we have read our text, even as we memorize it and rejoice in it, Lord, we recognize that it highlights the contrast between Jesus, the altogether lovely one, the fairest of 10,000, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, and ourselves, so frail, so fallen, so fallible. Father, if He is unchanging, then we recognize that we constantly need to change. Lord, will You, by Your Holy Spirit, convict us? Show us those areas of our character and our personality that need to be moulded into the likeness of Christ. Those areas of character that need to be melted and changed. Those changes You long to see in us as we develop an increasing burden for prayer, desire for Your Word, hunger for the lost. Lord, work in us individually and collectively that which is pleasing in Your sight. And we will give to You all the praise and the glory and the honour. For we ask it in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen. Amen.